Good morning. We thank you for tuning into this radio program today. This program is brought to you each week by the Parkway Church of Christ. We hope today that you will take a Bible and follow along with us, study with us. Make sure that what we're teaching is from the Bible. If you determine at some point that we have misrepresented the Scriptures, we would love to hear from you. Be sure and let us know if we've made a mistake, maybe we forgot something, maybe we misrepresented a passage, and we would want to know. Maybe we fail to respect the definitions and meanings of various terms and places that we're studying, and that will always affect the outcome of the interpretation. So we want to know these things. It's always helpful for me to receive feedback, and that's whether it's good or bad. But you may think, well, I don't want to say anything to him because it would seem critical. Well, we're not afraid of that at all. We're happy to receive criticisms as well as commendations. So I want you to remember that as you listen to the radio program today. Last week, we were studying the subject of soundness. And we first started out looking at passages like, I'll just remind you of some of the basic passages that use the word. We were first defining the term, and we noticed that the word is used for safe and sound in Luke chapter 15, used in the sense of healthy and wholesome. And then Paul uses the word throughout his epistles in 1st, 2nd Timothy, as well as Titus. He uses the word, for example, 1 Timothy 6:3, and in 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, Titus chapter 2, I think it is, verses 1 and 8. Sound speech or sound pattern, sound doctrine, this idea. So we were looking at soundness as a principle, and I think it's important for us to consider that from time to time. Some people object to the usage of the word sound when describing a practice or a person or a group of people like a local church, but it's simply the language of Scripture. It is Bible language, and so we should not object to it. Now, the question is, what constitutes soundness? In other words, I would not want to call somebody unsound who is sound, or someone sound who is unsound. So we have to look at the Bible definition of this. And as we noted in those passages, one of the first things that we have to remember is that this does directly relate to the teaching of the Bible, and particularly in its usage of the New Testament. So keep that in mind. The New Testament is our law today. I need to spend just a few minutes on that point. It seems like, and sometimes I think maybe we just assume that that people will tend over time to change their views on certain things. And then we will be talking to people, and I had this recently happen to me, where someone was citing authority from the Old Testament. And, you know, we need to be very careful about that. I want to make a quick point on that. Stumbled across a passage back a few weeks ago in the book of Jeremiah as I was preparing to teach on the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 3, in verse 16. Jeremiah 3, verse 16. Notice what God told the Jews here. This is in that chapter that talks about Israel's unfaithfulness. You have the analogy of the marriage. God was married to Israel and Judah, but Israel had become unfaithful, and Judah then followed in the footsteps. In fact, became worse than Israel. It was backsliding Israel, but it was treacherous Judah, and that is stated three times in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But anyway, verse 16 for our purposes today, notice what he says about the Ark of the Covenant. And you might think, well, wait a minute, I don't remember reading about the Ark of the Covenant in Jeremiah chapter 3. Well, notice what he's talking about. He's talking about a time that would come when there would be a different relationship between God and Israel. He said, I'm going to give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And that would be different. In other words, different from the way they were behaving. They had instructors. The priests were teachers. They had prophets. And they had instructors, but they weren't listening to them. Well, look at verse 16. It shall come to pass when you be multiplied and increased in the land. And he said, it shall come to pass in those days. In those days is typically messianic, and it's used that way in other places here in Jeremiah. In those days. So in those days, what's going to happen? And you might, you know, you might think of Jeremiah chapter 31. Well, he said, you shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind. Neither shall they remember it. Neither shall they visit it. Neither shall that be done anymore. Neither shall that be done anymore. What is this a prophecy of? Well, it's like Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. It's a prophecy of a changed law. We will no longer be under the law represented by the Ark of the Covenant. He said, don't even ask about it. He said, it shouldn't even come to your mind. You shouldn't even remember it and dwell upon it. You don't want to make an issue of visiting it or anything like that. He said, that shall not be done anymore. So, what lesson do we need to learn today? This is like, as I said, Jeremiah 31, the prophecy of the New Covenant. And it would replace the old covenant. This is like Hosea chapter 2 and verse 11. I will make an end. I will make an end, God said, to mirth. I will make an end to their feast days, to their holy days, to their new moons, their Sabbaths. He said, I will make an end. So Hosea 2:11 prophesied of the end of what? Well, of the Jewish system. If you've ever wondered, now, if you're reading along in the book of Hosea, and you read that verse, and you're wondering, well, now, was that actually fulfilled so that we're not under, and even the Jews today, even the Jewish nation, is not actually under the law of Moses? Well, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse 14. Paul said, Jesus in his death on the cross, when he secured salvation for people, that is, when he made salvation possible, you see, we have to remember that Christ did his part and is doing his part and is willing to do his part as our advocate, but we do need to remember something about this. We need to remember that we have something to do as well. In fact, he had just mentioned that in verse 12 of Colossians 2 when he said, buried with him in baptism. We have something to do as well. But look at verse 14. What did Christ do? What all did he do on the cross? Well, he made forgiveness possible, verse 13. He also blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You know, I've always thought, and there are several passages that you can look at on this point. You can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 8 all the way down through about verse 14 or so. It talks about the law being done away. Done away. That's that strong, direct, very understandable language again. Done away. The end of that which is abolished. Verse 11, done away, abolished. Verse 13. It goes through about verse 14. So, you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and you read about the law of Moses being done away, being abolished, strong language. Or Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, taken out of the way. Well, but none clearer than this, nailed it to the cross, nailed it to the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Made spoil of them. Let no man therefore, and this is now verse 16 of Colossians 2, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days. These, he said, are a shadow of things to come. Friends, when you're thinking in terms of soundness, don't think in terms of asking about the Ark of the Covenant, Jeremiah 3:16. Don't think about new moons and Sabbath days and special feasts and things like that that were a part of the law of Moses, Hosea 2:11. Don't think about the old covenant. Don't focus upon the old covenant. We need the teaching of the Old Testament in order to even understand the concept of covenants. But don't fixate on and use for your standard of authority the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31. Don't do that. He said, that shall not be done anymore in Jeremiah 3:16. So I want you to think about the fact that we are not under the law of Moses. And like I said, it seems like about everyone you talk to in denominational churches, they tend to think this way. They tend to think that we're under the law of Moses. No, the law of Moses was given to the Jews. Deuteronomy 5 makes that extremely clear. We who are alive here this day, that was the people represented at Horeb. That was the Jewish people. They were under the law of Moses. We're not under the law of Moses, and the law of Moses is now, since the cross of Christ, been abolished. We're not under it. That doesn't mean the Bible, the Old Testament, is abolished. It means that as far as it being a law to us, we're not under its law. We are, Paul said, under law to Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:21, I also like Galatians 6 and verse 2 on that. We're under the law of Christ, so keep that in mind. So soundness is determined by the doctrine of Christ. That's just so important for us to remember. We need to remember the importance of that. It is God's Word, the only way to be sound. I was making a point recently preaching on restoration and the restoration principle, and I was making the point about the difference between the days of Josiah, which was a period of absolute restoration, but it was led by a charismatic young man named Josiah. It was led by him, and the last couple of verses of 2 Chronicles 34 use the language that Josiah made the people serve God, and he made the people stand. Who made people stand in Nehemiah chapter 8 after the return from Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the Jewish city walls, and also then the rebuilding of the temple? Who did that? Who was demanding that the Bible be used then? Was it just the leaders? Just those who were the influencers? Just Ezra? Read Nehemiah chapter 8. I went over this and made the point in that restoration study. Actually, the people came and demanded. This is where you start reading in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. The people said, bring the law of Moses. And when it was opened, they stood. And it says they were attentive to it. And they stood there for about 6 hours from morning until noon. They stood there with their children, the husbands, the men and women and the children. They stood there for all of that period of time and they listened attentively and they understood what was said. They understood what was said because they wanted to. They wanted to understand. It wasn't that they were being made to do something. What was the result of, in Josiah's day, the people's heart not really being with that whole movement? Well, the result was that it didn't last. Restoration and soundness that goes with restoration did not last, did it? It didn't last because the heart of the people was not with the movement. not with the Word of God. They just did it because that's what they were being told to do. That won't work. Friends, that does not characterize true soundness, nor does it fit with true restoration and comport with the principle, the concept of restoration. That restoration says, this is what I want to do. And it demands it. In other words, if you think of Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, this would be like a preacher preaching and not using the Bible. Maybe he's into his stories and anecdotes and fables. Maybe he's into all kinds of things, personal interest. He's up there talking about those things, current events, and he's not using the Bible. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1 would be like the people, the members of that church, going to him and saying, if you don't start using the Bible, we're going to fire you. If you don't start teaching us the Scriptures, we're going to fire you. That's what that would be like. They demanded that the word of the law of Moses be brought and spoken to them. Think of that. That's a big difference between what we see today in religion and what you're reading there. So when you think of soundness, don't think in terms of trying to follow the law of Moses. And let me emphasize something here. People do that, and they've been taught and told that they need to follow the law of Moses in certain areas because of the tithing law. You know, that's a way to really make sure that people give 10%, is to insist upon the tithe. You know, people, if you ever do the math on giving, though, under the Old Testament, it was more than 10%, wasn't it? It actually was, because you're talking about a theocracy. Their taxes were tied to their religion. They gave more than 10%. So are you going to do that? How much of the Old Testament are you going to bind? The part where, as one guy calculated one time, they actually gave more like 27% of their income to God? You going to follow all of that, those statutes? Are you going to follow all of it, or are you just going to pick out the part of it that's convenient for you and helps your church operate in a fiscally safe way? Yeah, so they go back to the law of Moses for certain reasons. Also, churches that practice somewhat of a clergy-laity distinction, they need the law. They need the Old Testament. They need the law of Moses for that, because you have a separate priesthood, right? Is that soundness? Is that really soundness? That's certainly not restoration. You're not going back to the law that we're under. You're not following the model that's set for us in the New Testament, in the gospel, the law of Christ. But they want that. They need those passages that have the distinct and separate priesthood, don't they? And then somehow, I don't know who ever come along with this idea. You have with, for example, the Catholic Church, a separate priesthood. So you can see why they would need the Old Testament. But then you have in denomination, modern denominationalism, you have the same concept with clergy. It's amazing to me. To the point that some are called reverend. That should be considered disgusting to anybody who knows the Scriptures. That should be absolutely abhorrent. So I don't understand that. So preachers are called reverend. The term pastor is used unscripturally and applied to separate church leaders, special church leaders. So you have to be very careful about where all of that goes, don't you? Why do they need the Old Testament? I'm going to tell you something, friends. It's not soundness to use mechanical instruments of music in worship today. Why do they go to the Old Testament? Because they need authority for that. Why, you can go to Psalm 150 and other psalms. You can go to the Chronicles, and you can find teaching, instructing people to worship God with mechanical instruments of music. No doubt about that. So, why do they want the Old Testament? Because it does that. If you go to the New Testament, you very quickly start reading of singing-only passages, what we call a cappella music. It begins in Matthew 26 and verse 30, and then every time you read about music. Later, you see it practiced by individuals, even in Acts 16, verse 25. And by the way, I do realize that Acts 16, 25 is not a church worship passage. But I'm going to tell you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 is, and they had a song, a hymn. They would sing the songs. And you see it in Ephesians 5:19, and you see it in Colossians 3:16. You see it in Romans 15 and verse 9. It was singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs if they wanted to honor God, if they wanted to worship God. So we should remember the difference on that. So one of the things that we want to nail down here is that soundness is not determined, it is not defined, and it is not governed by the Old Testament, by the teaching of the law of Moses. It simply is not. So when people today consider themselves to be sound and spiritually healthy and wholesome because they follow the Old Testament law, they're making a huge mistake. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 5, Paul warned the Galatians who were being pushed by false teachers, Judaizers. They were being directed back to go back under the law of Moses. And I want you to notice some things that Paul said about that. Galatians 5 and verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised," they were pushing circumcision because it was a requirement under the law of Moses. "If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, how many today who call themselves religious and believe in redemption through the blood of Christ can be comfortable with that verse if you're also insisting upon carrying out various parts of the law of Moses? You might be thinking, I wonder, some folks might read Galatians 5:2 and they think, well, now hold on there. We don't require that. We just require tithing, and you know, we just want the instrumental music passages from the Old Testament. We just want the separate priesthood passages. We're not binding circumcision. I wonder if there are people that are thinking that, maybe right now while you're listening to this program. Well, let me remind you of another verse of Scripture. Galatians 3, just back up two chapters and look at verse 10. "As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." What does that verse teach? That verse teaches that if you're going to use the Old Testament for your law, you have to use it all. And that if you don't use all of it, you will be condemned. You will be cursed. Now, what do we do with this? Paul, when he mentions circumcision in chapter 5 and verse 2, and verse 3, it's pretty clear. Circumcision just represents any of the requirements of the law of Moses. You have to do all of them. So, verse 3, "I testify again." You ever notice that sometimes in the Bible things are repeated? And I have a sermon on this. Things that are repeated. Why are they repeated? "I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." So friends, if you're thinking now, hold on there, preacher. We're not using the law of Moses in order to bind circumcision as a religious requirement. We're just using it for instrumental music and the other things. Well, then you fall under the condemnation of this twice stated, this repeated fact, this consequence. Expressed by Paul, but at the direction of the Holy Spirit. Remember now that Paul was given this information by revelation. He said, "I'm an apostle." This is how the book of Galatians begins. "Not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." this was given to him, he would say, by revelation. Verse 12 of Galatians 1. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So what is he going to say? How many people are willing to accept this consequence of going back under the law of Moses for parts, pieces, and parts of things that you want to follow to be able to represent yourself as being safe and wholesome and sound spiritually, religiously? Verse 4. Galatians 5, verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. Why did I say what I did about circumcision representing the law? Because that's how Paul did it here. That's how Paul used it. That's how he's speaking. He said, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Isn't this amazing? Yeah, I wonder if there are folks out there that if they heard someone say what I just did there, that they would think that they were just making that up. Did you hear that guy? He said, if you follow the law of Moses, that you fall from grace. I was actually reading from Galatians 5 and verse 4. Paul said, Christ has become of no... Look at all the truths, powerful truths, and very consequential truths contained in this one little verse of Scripture. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You lose Christ by going back under the law of Moses. Going back under the law of Moses is incompatible with salvation through Christ. You see that? Then he added that you fall from grace. So what if I have been saved by the grace of God? What if I have obeyed, met the conditions of salvation in order to have the blood of Christ applied to me? I've been redeemed. But then I up and decide to go back under the law of Moses for my justification, for my determination of what constitutes sound spiritual conduct, spiritual soundness. What about that? He said, you fall from grace. But don't people today say that it's impossible to fall from grace? They say you cannot fall from grace. Galatians 5:4 is the inspired Apostle Paul who received this information by revelation, direct revelation from the Holy Spirit, and he said that you can. Not only did he say that you can fall from grace, that falling from grace is possible, he said that's what happens if you go back and seek justification of yourself. Religious, spiritual justification by the law of Moses. He said that you do fall from grace. He didn't just say that it's possible. He said you do fall from grace if you do that. Verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith that works by love. Faith that works. In other words, we're under the law of faith. We're under the gospel of Christ. We're under the law of Christ. And we have to obey that. So, notice, friends, that soundness is not determined. It is not decided by the law of Moses. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we looked at last week, but I didn't make this point. Did you notice that soundness is not determined by human opinion? Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. How else is soundness not determined, not decided? But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, that is, from sound doctrine, that is, from the Word of God. They shall turn their ears away from that and be turned to what? Fables. What did I say about preachers preaching fables? You need people. You need church members like the Jews in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. They said, no, we don't want that. Bring us the Bible. speak to us from the Bible. Friends, that's how you need to be, and that's how I need to be today. That's how soundness is decided. That's how soundness is determined. We're out of time today. We hope you'll tune in next week as we continue our study. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.